We'll read from chapter 1 and verse 11 of Galatians down to verse 24 in a minute. But if we remember the last sermons in Galatians, and chapter 1 and verse 1 to 5 was a proclamation of God's great grace, which God gave to us. And he gave phrases to us like grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace that we can't earn. Grace that we can't say, oh yes, I've done something good before God and he's giving me something that is my reward. But rather, we find this thing of a proclamation of grace if we believe in Jesus, if we turn from our sins and we turn to his mercy. That God says to us, grace and peace. And it comes from the throne of heaven, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that we're reminded that he was the one who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age. And we're reminded that it's all for God's glory. And then we find that Paul launches from that concept of his grace, that truth, that reality, into this question of why the Galatian church is listening to preachers that would add to this grace and say, yes, God has given us grace, but you've got to do X, Y, Z. And you can put in there whatever you want. And many churches throughout the years have done different things. Some say they've got to worship on a Saturday, or some say that they've got to obey all the Jewish rules. And this was what was happening in the Galatian church. Some say you've got to do the feasts, and they're great feasts. If you do one, there's a lot of truth in there that is a real blessing, but they're not required by us. They're not part of a Christian living that says, if you want to come before God, you've got to do these things to be pleasing to him. Then some people say, oh, I can't eat certain foods. Pork, if you like. Or I can't go into hospital and have a blood transfusion. Whatever it is. Paul asks the question. Or he makes the statement, I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ. Because if we add anything else to this story of God's grace to our salvation, if we say grace plus, we're literally deserting God. We're literally going after other things. And Paul asks that question, and he says that to do such things is to be accursed. To preach such things is to be accursed. Is to guarantee that we are not going to go to heaven unless we turn and repent. And he finishes that by asking that question, or the phrase in verse 10 where he's saying, am I seeking the approval of God or of man? And let's start there rather than the verse 11. Let's start in verse 10. He says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or of God, or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They only were hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. Let's pray. Lord God, we come before you and we ask, Lord, that you would help us to hear your word. Help me to humbly and accurately proclaim it, seeing you. And may we all see you, God. May we see you in these words for your glory's sake, not for our own, and may you change us in it. God, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So Paul is dealing with these false teachings, this work salvation. And he starts this phrase, for I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. And the first point or first observation that we want to make here is that Paul's gospel is not man's gospel. But it came through a revelation of Jesus Christ. And we find that phrase in verse 12. But I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. There's a few implications here. As he says, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it. So he didn't get it from his Pharisees or from his mentors. He was not speaking up his made-up own fable or that of some great teacher somewhere. Paul was taught by one of the really well-known Pharisee teachers called Gamaliel. And he was pretty high up and is even well-known to this day. And Paul says, I didn't get this gospel from these guys. But you see, the Pharisees, when they had all of their teachings and all of their messages, where did they get that from? Well, they had Moses' law, yes, and all the prophets, but then they had added to that this thing called the oral tradition. They have it's almost like a commentary, but it's written over thousands of years. And it's added to from one generation to the next. And they call it the Talmud. And they say this is as weighty as God's word. This is as authoritative as God's word. And so they would, their gospel, if you like, or their teachings, they would say that I did receive it from a man. One story passed down from the next, down to the next guy, down to the next guy. And eventually somebody writes it down. And you might play Chinese whispers and the story might get a little bit embellished. But they would turn the commandments of men, as Jesus would say, or the traditions of men into the commandments of God. But Paul says, that he was not speaking something that he made up. It's not, or somebody else had made up. But rather, it's a revelation of Jesus Christ. He had it directly from God. And that should make a huge difference to a Galatian church going, do I believe in this teaching or do I believe in that teaching? Which one am I going to go for? The one of maybe the traditions of men or the one that comes from God? And Paul's attitude was that he didn't have the liberty to preach his own gospel. Jesus did the same thing. In John chapter 5 and verse 19, he says, "Truly, truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself unless he sees the Father doing it. For whatever the Father does, the Son also does." Jesus could do nothing for himself. He could say nothing for himself. Everything that he did was what the Father had said. And so for all of us, we've received God's word from the ministry of the writing of Paul, of Matthew, of Mark, of Luke, of John, and of all the prophets in the Old Testament. Everything comes from this book that we call the Bible. And when it says that it comes from God, it means that we don't get to debate it as if we know and others don't. But we get to humbly come to God's word and all search it and see what it says. It's what his word says that is truth and that is reality. Peter said in 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, "Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. We speak and do only what God says." So then what is that revelation that Paul is saying that he received from Jesus Christ? What is it that is the message that he preaches? Well, he does it by telling his life story. Verse 1 to 5, we have the theology of grace. And verse 6 down to 10, we have Paul's questioning of the Galatians. Why are you going down this path? But if you want to see the truth and the real deal, you can look at the real thing. Just like in a bank, they might train for counterfeit dollars by looking at the real dollar, and train for counterfeit notes by looking at the real one rather than looking at the fake one. So Paul gives them an example of God's grace. And he does that by telling his own story. And he begins by telling how great he was in his old life, or how far he was advancing and how much he was excelling. And that's my second point to see. Paul's bragging rights in the phrase, "I was advancing in Judaism." If we read verse 13 and 14, "For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Jerusalem beyond many of my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers." Some people, they love footy and they're such great players that they advance so well at it. Other people are excellent at some skill and some knowledge that they have. They might be brilliant electricians. At my work, we have electricians, and sometimes we have these old machines that are really old. And it's like driving an old vintage car. And pretty much once a week, some of these machines will break down for one reason or another. And when these machines break down, they kind of, everybody scratches their head and says, how do we fix this? And then the electrician comes along, he takes a look at it, and sometimes it's fixed in a matter of minutes. And he has the bragging rights. And when he does that, he's kind of like the wonder child in our workplace, and he knows it, or he can know it, and say how great I am. Paul was able to say, how great am I in this Judaism? How great is this? And he says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. And I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age. Among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. He knew God's traditions, or the elders' traditions, not God's traditions. In fact, in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 4, he says, if anyone else thinks he has grounds for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, persecuting the church, as to righteousness in the law, faultless. This was Paul's bragging rights. He could show his outward conformance to the religiousness of Judaism more than anyone else. He could show how good he thought he was in it before he came to Jesus. But he did not know that he was wearing rags, spiritually speaking, before God. He did not know that he was wearing the emperor's clothes. Do you remember that story of the emperor who had the tailor make for him new clothes? And when he got those clothes, they were not any clothes at all. And he ended up wearing nothing. So before God, when we come before him wearing conformance to rules and outward righteousness and thinking that we're doing good, we come before him like that. We come before him like Paul, thinking that he's doing so well. But God doesn't, in his mercy and grace, leave Paul in that state. And that's our next point, is the phrase, the Father, as Paul says, was pleased to reveal his Son in me. And that's in verse 16. That the Father was pleased to reveal his Son in Paul. He says in verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his Son in me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. And before I go any further into that, let's just understand what was happening there. Paul is saying that God revealed his Son to Paul. And there is a little footnote in our Bibles for that phrase. God is actually revealing his Son in Paul. And when we think about that, what did God do? How did that happen? How did Paul go from being a super Pharisee to going to being somebody totally different? Well, if we turn to Acts chapter 9 and verse 1 to 20, we'll see the story of Paul's life. And we'll see how far he went from being so zealous and so hardcore about his way of life, about Judaism. And we see it, we see verse 1, but Paul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, Acts chapter 9 and verse 1, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. God appears to Paul, and he does it in a miraculous way, in such a bright light. And notice that there's something really interesting going here. Who was doing the revealing in that in Acts chapter 9? It was Jesus to Paul. Jesus came in the light, it said, and Jesus said, Paul says, who are you, Lord? And Jesus says, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 15, who is doing the revealing? Paul says these words, but when he who had set me apart before I was born, who called me by his grace, was pleased to reveal his son to me. So here we find this idea and this truth that God was doing the revealing of his son to Paul. And you think, but there might be a discrepancy there. Well, I don't find that discrepancy. But Paul is being very detailed in his what he's teaching here. You see, when God gives us who believe the gospel, the truth of Jesus, come to earth, God come to earth as a man, and is crucified instead of sinners, so that the sinner who believes has forgiveness, and the sinner who turns from his sin to that forgiveness. And though he's worthy of death, he escapes that death and all the hell that follows that sin. Paul is saying that he's not just revealed it into his eyes, but that God the Father opens his eyes. He's not just showing a truth, but revealing a person into Paul's heart. Do you remember when Jesus said, who do you say that I am, to Peter and to the disciples? In Matthew chapter 16 and verse 15, Jesus says those words, who do you say that I am? And what is Peter's response? Simon Peter answered, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but my Father in heaven. There's a real dynamic going on in our salvation, that when we come to faith, God the Father reveals the truth to us. And we cannot know it unless God opens our eyes. I can hear the gospel, and if God doesn't open my eyes, what's going to happen if I have no faith? I'm not going to come to God truly and believe. It's going to be like water off a duck's back. It'll mean nothing to me. And this is what Paul is saying in Galatians, that as Jesus was doing the talking, God the Father was doing the revealing in his heart and opening his heart to know the truth. And we can praise God for that. We can say, thank you, God. But it's impossible. Even if an angel of God declares the truth and comes to us in a bright light and says the whole gospel, if there is no faith, there will be no repentance and no acceptance of that truth. And Jesus said as much in Luke chapter 16. We find that there is a story in Luke 16 of a rich man, and he dies, and he's in torment, and he's talking to Abraham, and he says to Abraham, go and send somebody from the dead to tell them the message to repent so that they don't come here. And Abraham's response in Luke chapter 16 and verse 30 and 31, and he said to him, no, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. Verse 31, Abraham says, he said to him, if they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be convinced if someone should rise from the dead. When faith does happen, though, it becomes ground shaking. It turns a man on his head. It turns his life around. And we find that God does a new work in us. But there's something else that Paul's saying here. And this is our fourth point. But when he who'd set me apart before I was born, in other words, God the Father had planned this before Paul was born, before he would come to God. This was already predestined, that Paul would know the living God. And we can praise God for that. Each one of us who comes to him in repentance, that was already planned. Yes, we must choose God. Yes, we must freely repent. But that was planned by God. And it was planned in eternity past. And if you think about that, when God's truth comes into my life and takes a hold of me, what does that do for us? When my sin doesn't need to be atoned for by putting on a suit and by making sure that I've done all my duties for the day, by ticking my list of doing so many good works that becomes such a heavy load and makes me feel so guilty. What does that do for me? What does that do for you? What did that do for Paul, the apostle? Because you can bet he was up at the crack of dawn and he had his list and he was going through his daily routine. And it was making him, in his mind, holy. But gee, it would have been such a heavy workload for him. Such guilt when he misses on one day. What did that do for Paul's life? Well, we see a change in Paul. And this is our fifth point. The change in Paul, a humble ministry. And we see that by him talking about the things that he does. From verse 16. And there's a couple of observations that we want to see under this humble ministry. And the first thing to see is that he says in verse 16, I did not immediately consult with anyone, Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. You know, sometimes when we have a eureka moment, whatever it is, we could be at school and we could have done the test and got it 100% before anybody else. We could have been at work and we could have performed really well and given the fix to a problem or taught some kids really well at school. Whatever it is, we could have done well. And when we have that eureka moment, sometimes we want the approval of others and we say, oh, look what I did. We work to convince others. When we come to a truth, we say, guys, I've got the truth. You should listen. And we can do that with God's word. In our strength, for our glory, for ourselves, not for God's glory. And we can go back to those that are in our background, our family, our mentors, our teachers, our fellow classmates, and we can look for their approval by trying to convince them of the truth. And in Paul's worldview, for him, this would have been to go to Jerusalem, back to Gamaliel and his school of the Pharisees, and say, guys, I've got it. You guys are wrong. He could have gone to the highest of highest Pharisees and the high priest and start lecturing in some school and get himself pats on the back and get the kudos and get himself an honorary doctorate if he didn't have one already. Just like when the world, or when the football team for the year wins the grand final and they glory in their grand final after the game at their home ground, and they get so many pats on the back and they're carrying the trophy around and they're saying, yes, we did it. Do we find that with Paul? His first phrase, I did not immediately consult with anyone. We don't find that he did the victory lap. We do not see pride or seeking man's approval, approval of those who were notable or high up. He did not try to win the world with his extra special revelation on his own arguments and in his own power. He did not say to his fellow Pharisees, I've found it, or grandstand, or even say, well, guys, let's get in a huddle. What do you think about this? No victory prayed. But what did Paul do? Well, he has this vision, and he hears from Jesus. And what was Jesus' words? Well, Jesus said to Ananias, the guy that came to Paul and healed him of his sickness, of his blindness, he said to him, Lord, I have heard, Ananias said to Jesus, Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. And so we find that Ananias had this truth that Paul was going to be a messenger, and Ananias would have told it. But more than that, Paul says that he heard from God in this, that these truths that turn his life on upside down, that Jesus was indeed God. And in Acts chapter 26, Paul is telling his testimony. And he says to the King Agrippa, So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, first to those in Damascus. Acts chapter 26 and verse 19. In other words, the first thing Paul does after he's healed, where is he? He's in the synagogue. And he's telling who? The Jews about God's truth, how Jesus is the Messiah. Acts chapter 9 and verse 22 says, Saul grew more and more powerful and baffled the Jews living in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. So Paul goes through, he gets healed by Ananias. Then he has time in Damascus and he goes into the synagogue. He serves where he is. That's the second observation after Christ comes into his life. The third one, in verse 17 of Galatians, but I went away into Arabia. Arabia stretches from the southeast of Damascus down to Yemen, from the Red Sea to the Persian Gulf. But most likely this Arabia was the Nabataean kingdom, which was just east of Israel and just south of Damascus, starting there but going as far as Petra. And is it's possible that Paul was on his own. He may have spent time on his own in prayer and study, but it is also possible that he was proclaiming the gospel. Because if he was doing this in Damascus, but either way, he was doing it in humility. And then the next observation we can see, and returned again, he went back to Damascus. And what did he do? What do you think that he did in Damascus? He would have been in the synagogue. And how do we know that? Because in Acts chapter 9 and verse 23, after many days had passed, the Jews conspired to kill him. But Saul learned of their plot. And day and night they watched the city gates in order to kill him. One night, however, his disciples took him and lowered him in a basket through the window in the wall. We see a man serving God, not wanting to go to the center of his spiritual world, that is Jerusalem, and not wanting to get on the front stage, but just to tell people where he is. But then he does take an opportunity, because after he's let down in the basket, where does he go? Verse 18. Then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you, I do not lie. So Paul was fleeing from the Nabataean rulers at Damascus and from the Jews. And he goes to Jerusalem and he has this opportunity to now take his victory lap. And what does he do? Is he there before the Pharisees? Is he there with the high priest? Is he there with Gamaliel? He's not. And not even with the apostles. You know, he could go to the 12 apostles and say, yes, I've been saved. And he could preach some great sermons and start a Bible college and do all this spiritual stuff. But rather, we don't find that. He just stays with Peter and James and just visits them. But he does talk to people about Jesus in Jerusalem. Because scripture says that he talked with the Hellenist Jews, the Greek traveling Jews that had come from other parts of the known world. And it says, therefore, O King, in Acts chapter 26 and verse 19, therefore, O King, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, but declared first to those in Damascus, then in Jerusalem. If we think about that, Paul, for one moment, not even when he had the opportunity in Jerusalem, still doesn't have a grandstanding nature. Before he would have, when he was stoning, when he was supervising the stoning of Stephen, he was there and he was taking clothes and directing while the people around him would pick up the stones. They took off their clothes, gave them to Paul, and then they took the stones. And Paul would have been watching as a supervisor. To be able to do those things and take center stage in that life and then turn around and be so self-effacing and so humble and so not taking the glory, that could have only come from a change in his heart, where God had come into his life and turned his life upside down. Why? Because Paul came to know that Jesus Christ is God, and that it was grace and grace alone, not grace plus works, that he was a sinner and there was no way that he could help that grace along, but that he himself had no currency before God to claim except for the blood of Jesus Christ. In fact, it's created such an upending of his life that if we turn to Philippians chapter 3, we find this picture and this contrast. Chapter 3, and if we start from verse 3, we find what he was and what he went to. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself, that's Paul speaking, have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day. He really loves that eighth day thing. It's so special to the Jews. Circumcised on the eighth day. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But then he goes on. And this is the difference that God has worked in his life. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. In other words, this stuff is worthless rags. I come before God with nothing. That stuff has no value. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count as everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them in as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Imagine the worst murderer comes to faith, believes in all he does is sin, and comes to repentance and find he's forgiven. And he used to brag of his life before, but now he brags of God's grace. This is the picture that God gives us of Paul. What is your everything? What is my everything? We know what it was for Paul. What do we go, oh, this is something in my life? It might be money. It might be family. It might be something else. But is it worth anything in the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ our Lord? And this is that truth, that those words in verse 15, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me, these words become everything. And they were everything to Paul. But when we think about that, and we look at that, and we see this story of Paul's life gone from one who was in the lights, up the front and center stage, to being now in the backwaters, we find that he was so not on the center stage that he has this phrase in verse 22, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. That is how much he avoided that. But guess what? God gets the glory. God gets all the accolades. God gets all the honor. Does he get that in my life? Does he get that in our life? Because in verse 24 it says, and they glorified God because of me. And that is my last point. If we think about it, God gets the glory. You know, Isaiah chapter 40 in verse 22 says this phrase, that we are like grasshoppers. It says, it is he of God who sits above the circle of the earth. It is he who sits above the circle of the earth. And its inhabitants are like grasshoppers, who stretches out the heavens like a curtain and spreads them like a tent to dwell in. Now, I might be offending some sensibilities when I say that the best football game is just a bunch of grasshoppers hopping around on the grass. And it really amounts to nothing before God. Or the best actor, or the best musician, and you can choose your favorite musician. All the things of man are worthless at best. To follow the teachings of some super apostle amounts to nothing. But to follow the teachings of this book, as God teaches them to you and reveals them in your heart, and to serve him because of that, even in an insignificant area. Yes, it is like a grasshopper doing a small thing, but it honors a great king. And yes, our glory might not be much, but the glory that God gains by his own hand when he takes a sinner like Paul and shakes him out of his self-righteousness, and when he gets the glory by his own hand when he shakes me and you out of our self-righteousness, and he gives us humility and a belief in him, and when he makes such a new creation, forgiven and cleansed in his grace, so that they go, I only have your mercy and your grace to hold on to. And they say to God, there's nothing else that I can claim. And they glorify God in his works and say, thank you, God, for forgiving me. And thank you, God, for taking a man and turning him into a new creation. When he does that and changes our lives so that happens, He gets glory for himself. He works his own glory. And we find then that we can praise God in that. And they glorified God because of me. Paul's implication to the Galatians in this story is this. Why trade something you might think is special, like traditions or anything else, that you might be advancing in, for such grace? Let's close in prayer. Lord God, we praise you for your grace, your goodness, your faithfulness. And we ask, Lord, that you would take our lives like you did Paul. Lord, that you would reveal in us more and more Jesus. And we ask, Lord, that it would not amount to our glory. But Lord, forgive us when it does. Make us humble in his sight. And we ask, Lord, that you would get all the credit. Lord, upend our lives so much that we do not grandstand, but that we are filled with service for you, and that you may get the glory, God. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.